The title of this morning's message is God's Wonderful Promises of the Messiah. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're just going to start in the book of Genesis and trace God's wonderful promises of the Messiah. God's wonderful promises of the Messiah. The term Messiah means anointed one or chosen one. The Old Testament Hebrew term is Mashiach. That's where we get our English term Messiah. Christos is the Greek equivalent in the New Testament, and we get our term Christ from that. And throughout the Bible, the term Messiah or Christ is used repeatedly in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. God's wonderful promises of the Messiah. There's a place in your bulletin to take notes as you follow along. Here's the first point I want to emphasize this morning, that God promised the Messiah would defeat Satan. God promised the Messiah would defeat Satan. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned there in the Garden of Eden, God announced his judgment on all the guilty parties involved, including the serpent. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. The Word of God states, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" But this passage is not just about a snake. It also is God's judgment upon the enemy of our souls, Satan. That's evident from earlier in the chapter, the vile things that the serpent said to Eve, lies and deception that ultimately came from Satan. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, Satan is called that serpent of old. So after dealing with the physical serpent, God then addressed the spiritual serpent, Satan. Look at the first part of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God said to Satan, verse 15, "And I will put enmity," or hostility, "between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." That term seed refers to offspring or descendants. Satan's seed refers to unbelievers who are called in John 8:44 the children of the devil. The woman's seed in verse 15 refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the second occurrence of that word seed is capitalized in some translations. So God declared there would be hostility between Satan's seed, unbelievers, and the woman's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that hostility has been evident throughout all of history. The world has been hated. The line of people to which the Messiah would come, they've shown animosity toward the entire nation of Israel still today. They showed their hatred toward the Lord Jesus Christ when they nailed him to the cross. And still today, those who are saved experience hostility from those who are unsaved. But then I want you to look at the last part of verse 15. Where God said to Satan, "He, the woman's seed, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Many Bible scholars believe that's the first prophecy in the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically, it's a prophecy about Jesus' crucifixion and victory over Satan. Satan was involved, had his own agenda in the crucifixion of Jesus. It was Satan who prompted Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus, according to John chapter 13 and verse 2. And John 13, 27 says that Satan entered into Judas as he carried out his act of betraying Jesus. Satan had his own agenda. He bruised Jesus' heel, so to speak, when Jesus died on the cross. But also notice in verse 15 that God declared that the woman's seed would bruise Satan's head, referring to the devil being defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time of year, where our attention is turned in a special way to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 explains, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And Hebrews 2:14 declares, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he," referring to Jesus, "he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, the devil." You see, any victory that Satan might have thought he had when Jesus was crucified was only brief and temporary. Because early in the morning on the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead, And he declared in Revelation 1:18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. So Satan could only bruise Jesus' heel at the cross, cause him to suffer. At the same time, Jesus bruised Satan's head, destroyed him with a fatal injury. A bruise on the heel is serious, but it's not deadly. A strike on the head is deadly. So Satan's bruising Jesus' heel brought about Satan's own defeat. God overruled every bit of Satan's agenda and destroyed the devil. Perhaps you watched a ball game where one team is way ahead at halftime. It's obvious who's going to win and who's going to lose. But that team that's way behind at halftime still comes out in the second half and they play their hardest. Even though, if they're honest, they already know the outcome. Well, Satan is a conquered enemy, but he continues to try to thwart the plan of God. But everyone who reads and believes the Bible knows the outcome in advance. Satan is a conquered enemy. He was defeated by the death and the resurrection of the Messiah. How many of you, like me, absolutely hate to lose? Would you be honest and admit it? God bless you for your honesty. Well, to those who are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, here's good news. We win. We win. God's word declares in Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. So Satan troubles us now. He tries to deceive you. He tries to tempt you to sin. But he is a defeated enemy. Read the back of the book. Revelation chapters 19 and 20 state that Satan will ultimately be thrown into the lake of fire under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan will be tortured forever. And all those who are saved through personal faith in Jesus will spend eternity in the glorious presence of God and will be blessed forever. And those who are saved through faith in Jesus share in the victory that Jesus accomplished over Satan. We win. So God promised the Messiah would defeat Satan, and Jesus did. And he conquered death and the grave in the process. Well, here's the second main point I want to emphasize this morning regarding God's promises about the Messiah. Second, God promised all nations would be blessed by the Messiah. All nations would be blessed by the Messiah. God promised. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. God did choose the nation of Israel to be his chosen people, but that does not indicate his favoritism on God's part, because even before there was a nation of Israel, even before there was a land of Israel, God promised to bless all nations. Look at Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. The scripture states, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And pay particular attention to verse 3. God promised, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Because at least 25 years later, after Abraham and Sarah had their first son Isaac, God repeated that promise. Look at Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 17. The Lord promised, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of your enemies. In your seed, your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Turn over to Genesis chapter 26, where God repeated that promise to Abraham's son, Isaac. Look at Genesis chapter 26, beginning in verse 3. God said to Isaac, dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed, your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So God made the same promise to Isaac as he initially made to Abraham. Turn over to chapter 28, where God repeated the promise one more time to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. And it was Jacob whose name would ultimately be changed to Israel. He would have 12 sons. Those boys would become the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12. The Bible says, Then Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed, your offspring, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God made the same promise to Abraham and Abraham's son Isaac and Abraham's grandson Jacob, whose name would be changed to Israel. But there's more than initially meets the eye in that promise. Turn to the New Testament book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. And we'll keep studying this promise. The New Testament is the best commentary on the Old Testament, because many times the New Testament will explain and help us understand a statement in the Old Testament. And that's the case in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. The Word of God states, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So the New Testament explains that way back in Genesis, when God made that promise of blessing all nations through Abraham and his offspring, that was God preaching the gospel. That's what Galatians 3:8 states. Long before Jesus came to earth, God preached the gospel, the good news of salvation, in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, because the Lord Jesus Christ was born into the line of people who descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The first chapter in the New Testament traces Jesus' genealogy back to those Hebrew patriarchs, and Jesus was the one through whom God would bless all nations, because Jesus died for the sins of the world. Amen? John 1:29 states that Jesus is the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. 1 John 2:2 states that he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That term propitiation refers to the atoning sacrifice that satisfied all of God's holy, righteous demands towards sin. Jesus' death on the cross completely satisfied God's requirements. So now, no matter what a person's nationality is, that person can put his or her faith in Jesus Christ and receive complete forgiveness of sins, because Jesus paid for those sins completely when he died on the cross. God indeed has kept his promise that all nations would be blessed by the Messiah. God fulfilled his promise that the Messiah would defeat Satan. And right now, God is still fulfilling his promise that all nations would be blessed by the Messiah. Whenever anybody in any nation puts his or her faith in Jesus, that person is blessed with salvation. Here's the third point I want to emphasize this morning regarding God's promises about the Messiah. Third, God promised the sacrifice of the Messiah for our sins. God promised the sacrifice of the Messiah for our sins. That's abundantly clear in Isaiah chapter 53. So let's turn there, please. Isaiah chapter 53. I love the book of Isaiah. The prophecies about the coming Messiah are clearer and more detailed in Isaiah than any other Old Testament book. In fact, much of Handel's oratorio, Messiah, comes from the Old Testament prophecies, and much of it comes from the book of Isaiah. In fact, there's so much about the coming Messiah in the book of Isaiah that sometimes Isaiah is called the fifth gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Isaiah, because of all the prophecies about the Messiah. Isaiah is quoted more in the New Testament than all the other Old Testament prophets put together. And of the 929 chapters and psalms that comprise the Old Testament, the one passage that's quoted more in the New Testament than any other is here in Isaiah chapter 53. John MacArthur calls Isaiah chapter 53 the Mount Everest of the Old Testament. I wanted to look at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4, 5, and 6. And as we look at those three verses, pay careful attention to the tenses of the verbs. Now, I was a Bible professor at Tennessee Temple. I gladly let other people teach English, but there are times when grammar in the Bible is especially significant. Pay attention to the verb tenses. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. The Word of God states, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Usually prophecies contain that helping verb will or shall. But in Hebrew, the language in which the book of Isaiah was originally written, there is a verb tense that is called the prophetic perfect. The prophetic perfect. We don't have an equivalent verb tense in English. It's a tense in the Hebrew language that describes future events as already being completed. You see, the prophecies in the Old Testament, given by God himself, recorded by God's prophets, those prophecies are so certain to come true that sometimes the prophecies are written using language as if it's already happened. Isaiah chapter 53 is a great example. These prophecies were given approximately 700 years before Jesus came to earth, but they contain language as if the events had already happened. That's how certain they were to come true. Look at verse 4 again. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Look at verse 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Prophecies. Promises from God himself, so certain to come true that they were written using language as if they had already happened. And they all did come true when Jesus died on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18 states, "Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And what God did when Jesus died on the cross and what God does as a result for those who put their faith in Jesus is summed up in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Exactly what was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. You see, Adam's sin back in the Garden of Eden resulted in sin and death being passed on to all of humanity. Romans 5:12 states, "Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." But on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ, death on the cross and resurrection, salvation is offered to all of humanity. Romans 6:23 states, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." And that gift is received through personal faith in Jesus. John 3:16 is always an appropriate verse of Scripture, but so much more at this time of year. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why Jesus came. If you've never put your personal faith in Jesus and been saved, please do so today. You will receive his gift of everlasting life. So God fulfilled his promise that the Messiah would defeat Satan. And God is still fulfilling his promise that all nations would be blessed by the Messiah. And God fulfilled his promise that the Messiah would be sacrificed for our sins. Here's the fourth main point I want to emphasize this morning. God promised that the Messiah will reign forever. God promised the Messiah will reign forever. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. God made a covenant with David, the second king of Israel. And that covenant that God made with King David is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. And God, in making that covenant with David, promised some very specific things to David. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. The Word of God records how God promised David, 2 Samuel 7, 16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Now, David ruled Israel for 40 years, but then he died. He was succeeded as king by his son Solomon. Solomon reigned for 40 years, and then he died. And then beginning with Solomon's son Rehoboam, there would be 18 other male descendants of David who would reign as king, but they all died. And after foreign nations conquered the Jewish people and took them into captivity, recorded in the book of 2 Kings, there was never another king, an Israelite king. So what was involved here in 2 Samuel chapter 7 where God promised David an everlasting kingdom? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, a familiar part of the Christmas story. You hear it read or quoted often at this time of year. I'm going to begin reading in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Luke 1, 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.' And focus your attention on the next three verses. Verse 31, 'And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" We sang earlier, "Mary, did you know?" Well, according to what we just read, Mary did know. She knew a whole lot about her child before he was born because the angel told Mary in advance. The angel said, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." That much Mary did know. The first chapter in the Gospel of Matthew traces Jesus' genealogy back to David. So Jesus is the fulfillment of what God promised David back in 2 Samuel regarding an everlasting kingdom. But Jesus' reign is not just limited to the Israelites. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9 promises, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth." And you know Revelation 11, 15, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Almost broke out into song there, the hallelujah chorus. That's worth singing about. Jesus will reign forever and ever. So the promises of God about the Messiah extend from Genesis all the way through Revelation. God fulfilled his promise that the Messiah would defeat Satan. God is still today fulfilling his promise that all nations would be blessed through the Messiah. God fulfilled the promise that the Messiah would be sacrificed for our sins, and based on God's track record of keeping promises throughout history, you can count on the promise coming true. The Messiah will rule over all the earth forever. I do believe that one day Jesus will return to the earth and literally establish a kingdom on earth. Whole lot more about that in next Sunday morning's message. But in a very real sense, the Lord is reigning right here and now. He is in control of the events that happen in your life. He overrules. He accomplishes his purpose among the nations of the world. He is reigning right now. Every time you open and read the Bible, you need to ask yourself, what does God want me to do? Because of the truth of the Word of God. It's great to nod your head and agree, yes, I believe that the Word of God is true, but you must go beyond that. Look for the personal application. Lord, because your Word is true, what do you want me to do? After identifying that, then do what God wants you to do. That's the goal of all Bible study, whether at church, in a small group somewhere, your own private devotional study. Lord, what do you want me to do because of the truth of your Word? In the sermon notes, there's a place for what I call an action point. That's something that each of us needs to do because of the truth of what we've looked at this morning. This action point today: tell people the whole truth about Jesus. Tell people the whole truth about Jesus. And this is such an appropriate time of year to do so. Well, actually, all year long is an appropriate time to tell people about Jesus, but we've got a little bit of a head start this time of year. You hear Christmas carols played in stores or on the radio. You see nativity scenes in various places as you drive around town. People's attention may be turned more toward Jesus at this time of year than any other time of the year. But some people only think about that baby in the manger. Tell them the whole truth about Jesus. We also sang earlier, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Let's do that. But let's also tell it throughout the entire Chattanooga Valley and in the various communities where you live. And let's tell them the whole truth about Jesus. Yes, he was born. He is God who came to earth in a human body so that one day he could die on the cross for our sins. Tell them, however, that he rose from the dead the third day and he's still alive. Tell them that one of these days he's going to come back and take all those who are saved to the place that he's prepared for them, and tell them that he will be king over the whole earth and that he will reign forever and ever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Tell them the whole truth. To help you do that, on a table out in the lobby, we have some very special Christmas tracts proclaiming the gospel, but with a Christmas message. These are great. Put them in your Christmas cards as you send them out. Distribute to your friends, your neighbors, your classmates, people you work with, people you encounter in the community. Take plenty of those tracts. Distribute them all month long. We really don't want to have any Christmas tracts left over come December. We've got other good gospel tracts to use the rest of the year. And here's something else. Following the musical tonight, we're going to offer you a bag like this and some frozen cookie dough, enough for you to take, enough to make one or maybe two dozen cookies. Bake the cookies at home. Take them to your neighbors. We'll give you the gift bag. We'll give you the gift tag. We'll give you the ribbon. Give you the tissue paper. And we'll include in there a little booklet from Our Daily Bread entitled Gift of Grace, 10 Christmas Reflections. Take some gospel tracts. Put one of those in this bag also. We've assembled the bags for you. We'll provide the cookie dough. Just go home and bake the cookies and then take them to your neighbors as a Christmas gift and use that as a way to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did not just when he came as a baby in Bethlehem, but when he died on the cross and when he rose again. So Toby made a sign, love thy neighbor, with cookies and a gospel tract. You can get those after the musical tonight. You know, after the angels announced that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem, the shepherds went and they found him. And Luke 2:17 states this, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. What saying? the saying of the angels, Luke 2:11. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. They spread that news around. Now, you probably haven't had a similar experience with angels like those shepherds did, or seen Mary and Joseph and Jesus with your own eyes. But I dare say you probably know a whole lot more about Jesus than those shepherds did. We have the written New Testament. We know how Jesus died for our sins and rose again. We know he's coming back. We know he will rule forever. Since those shepherds eagerly told people what they did know about Jesus, how much more should we, who know so much more about Jesus, we ought to tell people the whole truth about Jesus. This past Tuesday, Carolyn watched our little granddaughter, Allie, all day long, till after 9 o'clock at night. At one point in the evening after we'd had our supper, Allie asked me to go shopping with her. Pretend shopping in another room. Carolyn and Allie had already done plenty of real shopping earlier in the day, so I agreed. But when Allie came over to our house that day, she brought her little toy cash register and her wallet in which there was $1 bill. How could I refuse that? So Allie and I went shopping in the other room. After about 10 minutes, you know how impatient guys get when they're shopping? After about 10 minutes, I said, Allie, let's go back in and talk to Mama. That's her name for Grandma. And we did. Allie led the way and went up to Carolyn and said, Mama, we want to talk to you. Carolyn replied, okay, what should we talk about? And little 3-year-old Allie responded immediately, let's talk about Jesus. A little child shall lead them, just like Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6 states. This Christmas season, all year long for that matter, let's talk about Jesus. Let's tell people the whole truth of who Jesus is. Tell them what he did when he died for their sins on the cross and rose again. Tell them what he will do for them if they will put their personal faith in him. He will forgive every one of their sins. He will reconcile them to the holy God. He will give them everlasting life in his glorious presence. And tell them what he will do. He will reign forever and ever. We talk about so many other things. Out of the abundance of what's in the heart, the mouth speaks. We talk about politics. We talk about the weather. We talk about the economy. We talk about sports. But let's talk this year about the most important thing of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Allie's words the other night reminded me of a great song I learned back in Sunday school. But it's still true. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is he. The Lord of Lords, supreme through all eternity, the great I am, the door, the way. Let's talk about Jesus more and more and more and more and more and more. Let's tell people the whole truth about Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for providing such great salvation. It's absolutely free to us, but it cost you a tremendous price, your dearly loved Son. And Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this sin-cursed world and dying on the cross and taking the punishment for all of our sins. This morning I pray for every person who's here who's never put his or her faith in Jesus. I pray they would do so today and receive that wonderful gift of salvation and everlasting life. And I pray that each of us who knows you as Savior would be faithful in telling others this Christmas season the real reason why Jesus came, to die on the cross and rise again, and that anyone who puts his or her faith in Jesus will be saved. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.